Just a few verses again from the portion that we read together responsively, Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse 8. God's word again says, "And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, 'Fear not. For behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord.'" Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we read together this biblical record of Christ's birth, again primarily from Luke chapter 2, but as we also know it, recorded in Matthew's gospel, included there the reading of the Magi, the visit of the Magi or the wise men. And as we consider all of the different details of the biblical record as we know them, and then compare them with the interpretation of them with regard to the Christmas songs and pageants and cards and especially nativity scenes, it is clear, I trust, that there is a misunderstanding by so many. And I'm not talking now about the commercialism and the secularism and the emphasis on Santa Claus and Frosty the Snowman and Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer, which we know are not true. They're just imagination. I trust those things speak for themselves. But I'm talking about the religious aspect among even modern evangelicalism and how the presentation of those various details is different from the details recorded in Scripture. There is much confusion of those details recorded in Scripture, much confusing of those details that we find recorded in Scripture. For example, many a nativity scene, and if you happen to have one, I don't mean to offend you in any way, but with regard to many a nativity scene, they include a stable. They include animals and angels and shepherds and three wise men. They include maybe even a little drummer boy and a star overhead, and of course the main characters, Mary and Joseph and the baby. And again, as well, the songs and the cards and the pageants of the season mix together all of these details. Yet, if you think about it, the Bible really doesn't say anything about a stable. There are those who want to make it say something about a stable, and most likely because of the mention of a manger, which we know was a feeding trough for animals, and therefore it must have been in a stable, some say. But we know that most likely, and even this isn't even sure, that the family was nestled in a cave on that night. The Bible doesn't say a word about animals being present. Again, maybe assumed because of the manger, but we can be sure that they certainly weren't eating out of that feeding trough on that very night because the Lord Jesus occupied it. As far as a little drummer boy, the only thing I can figure out is it's included because somebody wrote a song about a little drummer boy. With regard to the Magi or the wise men, why three? Why not two? Why not more? We don't know how many there were, and we know that they didn't come on that very night that Jesus was born, and the Scripture says that they came to the house, and it was possibly up to 2 years later based on when they said they had seen the star. And that star, I suspect it appeared on that night. At some point they saw it, but then it seemed to disappear. And once the wise men had finally made it to Jerusalem and then were sent to Bethlehem, it reappeared at that time. However, though our religious sentimentality may confuse these details, beloved, we can be sure that there was absolutely no confusion for the shepherds as to what was taking place. As the angel announced Christ the Lord, the Savior for you. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. That is the unmistakable, necessary detail of Christ's birth. The Savior, determined, declared, and delivered. First of all, determined by God. And we know that this was before the creation of the world, as Paul as well helps us to understand in Ephesians chapter 1, beginning at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He, that is God the Father, chose us in Him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. And then in verse 11, Paul goes on, in Him, in Christ, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. The Savior, determined by God, even before the creation of the world. Now, no matter what, this, we can't simply wrap our minds around this. It is a mystery to us that even before God created the world, we can maybe imagine that God had planned to create the universe and this earth and to populate it with plants and animals and people. But it's a mystery to us that even before God then did that, that He knew that sin would enter this world. He knew that man would fall and cast himself into a hopeless situation and be unworthy of God's presence and love and holiness. Yet, and we might wonder, why did He go through with it? Which isn't the proper question. All we can say is, yet the Savior was determined by God, choosing some to rescue them from the eternal death into which they had cast themselves. As for them, He determined to send a Savior, very simply, to save. Now we know, beloved, that saving presupposes a need, doesn't it? Boys and girls, one who is in a large and deep body of water and is unable to swim needs to be saved from drowning. Someone who is caught in a house on fire needs to be saved from being burned to death. We talk about being saved in other ways. Someone who is behind on their house payment needs to be saved from foreclosure. All kinds of ways and circumstances, and that we talk about, one might need saving. As we know, Israel thought they needed saving from Roman oppression and rule. In our day, many think that saving is needed from inequality among mankind, or from a lousy economic condition, or from social security collapse, or even from our rights being violated, from these things that one is able to survive on their own. Yet so few think of man's greatest need, that not one is able to survive on their own, and that is salvation from sin, from its curse, from its punishment, from its decaying effects. All of the other hard and difficult circumstances of life are because of sin in the world and in man. But God determined to send His one and only Son to suffer the curse and the penalty of sin, to suffer God's own extreme anger against our sin. He determined to send His Son for those whom He would bring to faith in Himself. I believe Paul outlines that as well in Ephesians chapter 1, beginning again with verse 4, even as He, God the Father, chose us in Him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. And Paul goes on in verses 13 and 14, in him, in Christ, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. His blood not shed that night in the manger, his blood which would come a long time later. We cannot consider the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ apart from the work he came to do, his death to give himself as a ransom for many. All of this was planned by God before we even knew that we were sinners and knew that we were needy and knew that we were in danger, before we were even born, even before God created the world. Yet he not only determined to send a Savior to save a people for himself, but in the second place, he also declared it. He didn't keep this precious plan to himself. He declared it. He declared the Savior to his people. He made his plan known to his people, as is recorded in Scripture. We consider that somewhat Sunday morning, but again, especially in the Old Testament Scriptures. The history of God's covenant people and his relationship with them, from whom he would bring forth the Messiah. And all throughout the Old Testament Scriptures, he gave promise after promise after promise, declaring the promise of the Messiah. Boys and girls, Messiah means anointed. When we think of anointing, most likely we think of a king. He was to be the ideal king, anointed of God. Because Israel continually had broken covenant with God, and therefore this ideal king is the one they desperately needed. And again, we find the promise of this king declared in Scripture, in Psalm 2, for example. The Lord speaks of his Son, the anointed one, installed as king. There is a reference to this king already before this in Genesis chapter 49, when Jacob blesses his sons and said, the scepter will not depart from Judah. David, King David, was promised a son to sit on his throne forever. We think of Isaiah when he said, a child will be born, a son will be given. And he would be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And Isaiah says that he would reign on David's throne and over his kingdom forever. Another reference in Micah chapter 5, verse 2. But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. And in addition to all of these specific promises of this king, these promises declared are more general promises of the Messiah. Again, Isaiah chapter 7, the virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel, which we read in Matthew 1 verse 23 means God with us. And again, the Bible speaks of the Son of David. It speaks of the Son of Righteousness who would come with healing in his wings. Or we think of Isaiah's suffering servant, and especially Isaiah chapter 53, the one upon whom the Lord would lay the iniquity of us all. These are only a very small sampling of the countless number of Old Testament passages, many of them quoted by the New Testament writers, who saw these as texts pointing to the Messiah, determined and declared by God. And this ought to be amazing to us, beloved, as we see that the Bible, the Old and the New Testaments, hold together. So many today, even in the evangelical world, want to say that the Old Testament has nothing to do for us, nothing to do with us anymore. No, the New Testament has nothing for us apart from the Old Testament. As the saying goes, the new is in the Old, concealed by way of shadows and promises. The old is in the new revealed. All of these promises of God declared by God and recalled by the shepherds. Again, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Beloved, we have those words etched in our memories. Many of us, we've heard these words our whole life long. A simple verse, yet filled, packed with Old Testament imagery. Recalled by these shepherds who understood prophecy. Israel, including the shepherds, they knew the Old Testament scriptures, as the chief priests and the teachers of the law prove in telling Herod and the wise men where this king was to be born, according to the prophet Micah in Bethlehem. And even though most likely they didn't understand what kind of Messiah he was to be, yet they understood that one was to come. And then notice what they would have heard in these few words. The shepherds are told not that a virgin gave birth. The emphasis does not go to Mary on this night, but they are told of a baby to whom she had given birth. They knew that the baby was to be called Emmanuel, and therefore, in essence, they are told by the angel, God is now with you. The mention of the town of David would remind them of Bethlehem and Micah's prophecy. Also, David would make them think of a king. And the mention of this one being born would remind them of Isaiah's child that he spoke of. And then again, calling him Christ, they would have known he was anointed, he was the Messiah. It all fit. They hear the glorious announcement from the angel, which would recall to their minds the declaration and promise of God to Israel, and they would know without a doubt that the time had come, as the angel's words meant, that the Savior had now been delivered, literally delivered by his mother, but delivered in the sense of given by God. And the signs were unmistakable, unmistakable signs from heaven. The angel, the great company of the heavenly host from God's presence himself, so unordinary and so extraordinary, even if this had come to the most important person on earth at that time, it still would have been unordinary and extraordinary. Yet this announcement comes to these lowly and despised shepherds. A sign of something wonderful. And the very appearance of this angel and the company of the heavenly host, their very appearance and glory meant that this message is important. This message is worth paying attention to. And along with the unmistakable signs from heaven, unmistakable signs on earth, a real child wrapped in real cloths, lying in a real manger. Signs they could see and lay their hands on. A real child. It had happened. The proof and the verification, beloved, couldn't get more clear than that. And he was the perfect gift because he is the Savior, Christ the Lord. He is God himself come to save. And the response? I can't help but to love the response of the shepherds. They go. You might say, well, what's the big deal about that? They go. Not in order to find out whether the angel's words were true or not. You see, they never doubted. They believed, as we read in verse 15, when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And there was no doubt for them who it was who was speaking to them. The Lord, indeed, through the angel. They believed. And they didn't question the humble circumstances that were explained to them, circumstances that were not fit for a king. They believed. And they went. And notice they went encouraging one another. They hurried off to find this pearl of great price, encouraging one another. Let us go and see. We as believers, beloved, we too are called to encourage one another with the Word of God. We are to encourage one another in the faith and in our walk with the Lord. We are called to encourage one another when we find ourselves facing hard and difficult circumstances. We have no comfort to offer in and of ourselves, but we have the greatest comfort to offer with God's holy word. We are to encourage one another. They believed, and they went, and guess what? They found the baby, as the angel said. They were not disappointed. They were the recipients of the blessing of the word of the Lord in Proverbs 8, verse 17, where the Lord says, I love those who love me, and those who seek me find me. And also the word of the Lord in Jeremiah 29, verse 13, to the exiles in captivity. Through Jeremiah, the Lord said, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. Indeed, an awesome promise for you and me, for all those who, from our God, an awesome promise to all those who look to Him in faith. They believed. They went. They found, and then they returned. They returned. They went back to their life. They went back to the occupations to which God had called them, as lowly as they were. But it was not life as usual for these shepherds. They returned changed, glorifying and praising God, transformed by the transforming power of the Lord Jesus Christ by His Spirit, transformed with joy in their daily callings, desiring to rejoice in and to live for Him. They returned. For us too, as God's people, for those who are brought to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's not life as usual as it once was in a sense, but it is in another sense. We carry out the tasks and duties to which God has called us, whether great in the eyes of men or unnoticed by the eyes of men. But everything we do, whether we eat or drink, as Paul says, do it all to the glory of God, glorifying and praising God, drawing attention to Him. Beloved, the message of Christmas and of Christ's birth is the Savior for you. A message that's still important today, no less important today. A message that is worth paying attention to. A message that is to be taken seriously, even beyond the religious misinterpretation of the details we understand, is the world's complete reinterpretation. We are not to allow the glamour and the commercialism of the world's Christmas to blind us to man's true need. We are not to allow it to blind us to the true message. That is what Satan wants more than anything else. And it's so clear around us that he is working harder and harder and harder the closer to the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. He wants that true message of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and the work that He came to do to be completely silenced, to be utterly canceled out. Beloved, only this Savior, Jesus Christ the Lord, is the perfect gift for you and me and for all of mankind, because He perfectly and completely answers to our greatest need. As He paid for all of our sin and our sinful nature, He has fulfilled God's plan for those who believe, namely reconciliation and peace with God, being one with Him forever. And God's plan, we know, included God's glory through the salvation of His people. Is there anything that can glorify Him more than His saving work? God has given His word, beloved, which clearly reveals to us still today that He determined, that He declared, and that He delivered the Savior. That message must be told, that message must be heard, and that message comes with the call to repent of one's sins and to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ with that glorious, undoubted promise that for those who do, they will be saved. And our God has confirmed that truth for us. Not only were the shepherds those who were given the signs that they could see and feel, but our Lord Jesus Christ has given us the signs of the sacraments that we experience with our senses. A confirmation of the truth that Jesus Christ shed His blood for a complete remission, a complete cleansing from all of our sin. And I think we can speak of another sign. He has given us evidence of the truth of the Savior through the very existence of the church and the very existence of true believers. If this were not true, the church would not exist. The very existence of the church and true believers in this world, the church of Jesus Christ, is evidence of this very Savior, determined and declared and delivered as God continues to build His church, preparing her for the bridegroom. Beloved, tomorrow, Christmas 2018, according to the calendar, will be over. It will no longer be December 25, but December 26. And the question remains for you and me, what do you do with this Jesus? Do you sing of Him? Do you talk of Him? Do you reflect on Him? Hopefully the answer to each of those is absolutely yes, but most importantly, do you believe on Him? Trusting not in ourselves, but in Jesus Christ, who alone restores one with God. Someone shared a sermon with me recently on YouTube, someone from this congregation, an excellent sermon in which the minister made the point that there are many who believe the truth of the manger, but they don't believe the truth of the cross. Herod, he pointed out, believed the truth of the manger. He believed the truth that indeed this child, the King of the Jews, had been born. If he didn't believe that, he would never have put to death all of those baby boys in Bethlehem. He believed the manger, the truth of the manger, but he didn't believe the truth of the cross. In the season of the year, how many are there around us who do believe the truth that Jesus did come, but that He was not God in the flesh, or at least not God during the entirety of His life on earth and still today, the God-man? How many do not believe in the cross? Do you? Boys and girls, the manger is absolutely meaningless. It's a waste of our time to even celebrate if the cross is not true. But praise God that cross is true and all that He accomplished. As John says in John 3, verse 36, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life. Why? For God's wrath remains on Him. Whoever rejects the Son and the truth of the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him apart from this Savior alone. We have a lot of visitors here this morning, and I certainly don't know you, and I trust you're here with family members, and I hope and pray that you are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. But again, I can't assume that. Recently, I heard another minister talk about CEO Christians. Christmas and Easter only Christians. If that happens to describe you today, then in the name of the Lord Jesus, I plead with you to look to Christ alone in faith. There is only hope in Him for the forgiveness of all of your sins. And it's guaranteed. Because the message of Christ's birth is simple. Eternal life in Christ, or everlasting death apart from Him. Again, the Christmas celebration 2018 will come to an end, but not the saving work and the saving worth of Jesus Christ. It is effective and it is sufficient forever and for all those who trust in Him. So not only is this a Christmas message for December 25, Christ the Lord, the Savior for you, but it is the message for every day until He returns. A message to be shared, a message to be heard, a message to be believed, a message with a history determined, declared, and delivered by God with the guarantee that for all those, only those who trust in Him, you will have the assurance of this Savior that He is for you. His saving work is life-changing. Those who are in Him are enabled to live this life without fear and instead to live with joy, because nothing will be able to separate us. Not even Satan himself will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus alone is the only hope and security for today, for tomorrow, for next year, for all of time and eternity, as His saving work is binding for eternity. As in Him, we are forever rescued from eternal death and given the possession of eternal life. Beloved, Christ, the Lord, the Savior for you. Such simple words with never-ending value. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, indeed on this day we praise Your most holy name, not only for God come in the flesh, not only for the incarnation of Your Son, our Savior, but we rejoice also in His righteous life and His perfect, sufficient death for sin. For we know that's the reason that we celebrate today. And even more than that, that He did not stay dead, but He rose again from the dead, conquering even death itself, and He ascended into heaven and rules and reigns even at this moment until He comes again to judge the living and the dead. Oh, Father, what a day that will be. And may this glorious truth be that which gives us hope each and every day of our lives. May it be that which, in a sense, gets us out of bed in the morning and allows us to lay our head down at night with confidence, because we belong to You, both now and forever, for Jesus' sake. In His name we pray these things. Amen.